morning. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 6, and if you need a Bible this morning, there's some ushers here, I believe, who can hand you a Bible. I can give you my Bible, too, if you need it. I've got several digital copies here, too, so I'm sure you do, too, on your phone. If you would turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And at Bethany Community Church, we have been going through the book of Galatians for the past year. And next week, I'm going to teach on this passage. And so you're kind of my test run. I'm going to see how it goes. And if I see people start nodding off at certain points, I'm like, okay, I need to do something there. But we've been in Galatians for the last year, finishing it up next week, and this is the text that we'll be looking at. Let me just give you a little bit of a background as to where we are as we come to the conclusion of Galatians this morning. Paul visits the area of Galatia during his first missionary journey. You can read about his time there in Acts 13 and 14. He comes into this region and he preaches the gospel to Gentiles. And they receive the gospel. They place their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul leaves that area, and then he comes back to that area, and he appoints elders there, and then he leaves. Now, while he's gone, some other people come into that region, some of his opponents, perhaps Judaizers, people who teach this. They teach a false gospel. They say, okay, look, what Paul told you about Jesus, it's true. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. The things he told you about what God wrote in his scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, those things are true about Jesus, but there are some things that Paul didn't tell you. You need, if you're going to be truly obedient to God, if you're going to be in a right relationship with God, you need to follow all the commands of the Old Testament. You need to essentially become Jewish. And so they preached circumcision, they preached observance to the law, they preached observance of the Jewish eating and the calendar and those sorts of things. And Paul hears about this and he realizes that the Galatians are in danger of embracing a false gospel. Because this message that these false teachers are teaching is a message of works, a message of legalism. You need to do these things in order to be in right relationship with God. Instead of seeing the beauty of Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus of all things, and placing their faith in him, they're thinking, okay, I need to do these other things, these laws, these regulations, these legalistic requirements in order to be in right relationship with God. And Paul is saying, that's absolutely not the case. Paul says, I want to talk to you about the true gospel. I want you to cling fast to the true gospel that I preach to you. In fact, as we look at the book of Galatians, as we began looking through this as a church, we believe that the message of the book of Galatians is finding freedom in the true gospel. Finding freedom in the true gospel is kind of the main theme of the book of Galatians. And in fact, that word freedom is kind of a word that we can misinterpret. Let me talk just for a moment about what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. Sometimes when we hear the word freedom, we think, well freedom means complete autonomy. I can do whatever I desire to do, and I'm now no longer under any constraints whatsoever. And that's not what Paul means when he uses the word freedom. What Paul means is, when he uses the word freedom, is that now I'm free from enslavement to sin, I'm free from legalistic requirements, I'm now free to pursue that which is going to bring me joy. See, before I didn't have the ability, I didn't have the desire to pursue those things that were going to bring me joy. Now I have freedom, now I can pursue those things that bring me joy. And as we went through the book of Galatians as a church, we kind of broken into three major chunks as we talked about finding freedom in the true gospel. And then the first section was in chapters 1 and 2. We talked about the source of the true gospel. That's a lot of Paul's biography and how he came to understand the message of the gospel and how he preached the gospel to them. And then chapters 3 and 4, so that's the source of the true gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 is the content of the true gospel. What is the gospel message all about? Well, how do I understand the law? How do I understand faith? And then chapters 5 and 6, the last section, are about the freedom of the true gospel How do I live the Christian life with this freedom that I have in Christ? And now we come to the very end of the epistle. And Paul is talking about ministry and the ministry that we now have the freedom to pursue. And in the last section, I'm going to read a little bit beyond what we're looking at this morning. And you'll see a contrast. He's going to talk about flesh-driven ministry that his opponents were engaged in, a ministry driven by the flesh. And then he's going to conclude the epistle with cross-driven ministry, a ministry driven by a love to exalt the things of Christ, the freedom to engage in a ministry that will last for eternity. So, if you would, with me, if you would stand, and we're going to read the end of the book of Galatians. And we're looking at verses 14 through 18 this morning, but I'm going to start a few verses earlier. I'm going to start in verse 11, as Paul comes to the conclusion of this beautiful epistle. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you keep the law, that they may boast in your flesh. They desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be seated. And Father, as we look at this text together this morning, we pray that you would be gracious to us. We pray that by the enabling work of your spirit, we would have the ability to engage in ministry that brings you glory. We'd be able to engage in ministry that lasts on into eternity as your name is exalted and not our own flesh. I pray for this precious church. We pray for your protection of her. We pray that you would help her as she proclaims the good news of your son Jesus to the world and to one another. We pray for our partnership in Central Illinois, that together through your work in our hearts, your work in our churches, your work in other like-minded churches who love you and love your gospel, that we would see many, many in this region who currently do not know you come to place their faith in your son Jesus and worship you for eternity. We pray this for your glory in the name of your son Jesus. Amen. Well, there are two times in my life where I lost every digital piece of data that I owned. One was in college. I was finishing up a semester, I think, and I turned on my computer one evening, and it just went bleep, and then nothing, you know, right? And I could just remember that sense of you know, that knot in your stomach as you realize all the things that I've been working on now no longer exist. And it was just this terrible feeling. And so the other time was when I was in seminary, and I learned from that previous mistake. And so I had everything on my hard drive, on my laptop, and then I had an external hard drive. And I opened up my laptop one morning in the office, and I'm getting ready to finish up a paper that I have to turn in for a class. And again, same thing. The computer just goes, goodbye. You know, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And there's just the blue screen of death. And then I go, okay. I take a big gulp. It's okay. I've backed everything up. And so I took this external hard drive that I used weekly, and I plugged it into another computer, and it just said, you know, nothing. I don't even know who you are. There's nothing. I took the liberty of deleting everything for you. I mean, and just that, some of you have experienced that before, right? Just that feeling of, oh no, this is terrible. I'm sure all of us have felt something like this, or we've read stories, or friends, this has happened to friends. I read an article this last week about a woman who lost every digital picture she had ever taken. She accidentally deleted her online account for this file sharing of all her photos, and just, you know, like that, everything was gone. Her wedding, the pictures of her vacations, family gatherings, all the pictures of her husband who had died a short time after their wedding, it was all gone. In the article, she writes about how her grandmother used to take her photographs and she would store them in a shoebox by the door so that if the house caught on fire, as she ran out the door, she could grab the shoebox full of photos. And this woman says, what had happened to me was the digital equivalent of all my photos turning to ash. I'd realized my grandmother's greatest fear, right? You know that feeling, right, of loss. Loss of something precious. Now Scripture describes loss. Scripture, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 paints a picture of a church that sees its ministry go up in smoke. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about the foundation of the gospel that's laid. And then Paul says, now we're building upon that. Paul says, I built upon that. The church is building upon that. And we're using different materials. Sometimes we're using materials like gold and silver and precious metals. Materials that we build upon this foundation of the gospel that can last fire, that can endure the testing of fire. But sometimes we're building with wood, with hay, straw. Whenever those things are set to the test of fire, what happens to them? They don't last. And Paul writes, he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy to see the ministry of a church go up in smoke, because that the things that we did were not things of eternal value. What a tragedy to see our individual lives disintegrate into ash as they're tested with fire someday, because the things that we did were not things of eternal value. I mean, think about all the things that we're so passionate about. Imagine the energy we've extended to get that boat, or to get the good presentation prepared night after night. The nights we spent preparing this presentation for school or for work. The years of our lives we gave up to ascend the corporate ladder. The years of our lives we gave up to accumulate big 401ks. And imagine all the effort we've extended towards those things, and to suddenly see them just go up in smoke, because ultimately in eternity we realize the way we pursued those things was not for the glory of God, and it was worthless. It's tragic, right? Can you imagine anything more tragic than that? How about this? This might be even more tragic. What if we realize that that's a foolish way to live? What if we say, okay, I know that making an idol of good grades and an idol of my athletic abilities, an idol of my career, an idol of all these things, I realize that that's foolish, and so I'm not going to do that. Instead, we make this conscious decision. Okay, instead of pursuing those things, I'm going to pursue things of eternal value. My family, ministry in the church. I'm going to serve in the nursery. Now, how tragic would it be for us to pursue those things in such a way that those also go up in smoke? Can you imagine anything more terrible than investing in nursery duty and not getting an eternal credit for it? I mean, that's a big loss. It's tragic. As we look at this text, we see that by God's grace, and here's the main thing that I want us to think about this morning. By God's grace, we're free. Remember, that word freedom is what the epistle of Galatians is all about, finding freedom in the true gospel. By God's grace, you and I are free to engage in ministry that proclaims the cross. By God's grace, we are able to engage in cross-driven ministry, ministry that will stand the test of time, ministry that will last not just for the moment, but will bear fruit on into eternity. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this text this morning and look at some of the aspects here of the characteristics of what cross-driven ministry looks like. And I'm going to look at five of them. We're going to spend most of our time on the first two. Don't get kind of stressed. We're like, oh man, he is still on the first service. The first point, does he know that we have two services? I do. And so we're going to go through the first two a little more in depth and then the last three a little bit more quickly. And let's go ahead and dive into the first characteristic of cross-driven ministry, ministry that will last on into eternity. The first characteristic is this: cross-driven ministry is free. Cross-driven ministry is free from enslavement to the world's desires and demands. Look at what Paul writes in verse 14. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Cross-driven ministry is free from enslavement to the world's desires and demands. And if we're here in verse 14, and you notice he begins with the word "but," and what he is doing is he's contrasting the ministry of his opponents with his ministry. Look at your text there, if you would, and let's just real quickly kind of look at what Paul has already said about the ministry of his opponents. He says in verse 12, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They would force you to be circumcised. So they want to make them pursue a legalistic lifestyle so that these opponents, as they engage in this ministry, the opponents are wanting them to do these things so that the opponents will look good. They want to look good in the flesh. They want other Jews to make them look good, to find them acceptable. They don't want to be persecuted for their ministry, it says in verse 12. And then it says that they're hypocrites, that they are, even those who are circumcised, not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. This is flesh-driven ministry. Paul's opponents are driven by fleshly desires. They want the world, that flesh, that which is in opposition to God in our own selves and in the world around us, they want that to be glorified. They're driven by the desires of the flesh. Paul talks about this in chapter 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. These are the outworkings of the flesh, a heart that's opposed to God and the things of God in the world. Paul's opponents are driven by that. They want the accolades of the world. The world to look at them and by the standards of the world say, your ministry is good. That's what Paul's opponents are driven by. And Paul says, that's not me. I'm not going to boast in the things that the world would boast in. Instead, Paul says, I'm going to boast in the cross. And that could not have been more removed from his opponents. He couldn't be further apart. They are boasting in the flesh. Paul says, I'm boasting in the cross. Now, what does it mean that Paul boasts in the cross? The cross is not something that one would ordinarily boast in. In fact, in the Roman culture, in polite company, you didn't even use the word cross. You would talk about the unlucky tree. I mean, it was something you didn't even discuss in polite company. But what happened at the cross that would cause Paul to boast? 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By God's grace at the cross, we received God's righteousness. And now Paul boasts not in something the world would take pride in, but ironically, he's boasting in something that would destroy the things that the world takes pride in. He is boasting not in the flesh, he's boasting the means by which the flesh dies. The contrast between the opponents and Paul, again, could not be more stark. The dichotomy could not be greater. It's like Paul used to have this little glass idol that he would boast in. And now he's boasting the hammer that can destroy that idol. He used to boast in the flesh. He used to be driven by the things of the flesh. And now he is exulting. He is passionate about boasting the thing that destroys the flesh that enslaved him. His opponents celebrate worldly enslavement to lust, to ease of life, to power, to status symbol. Paul rejoices and he boasts in that which caused him to die to all those things. Now here's what I want to caution you with and encourage you with. A cross-driven ministry is free from enslavement to the world's desires and demands. So it used to be we were enslaved. We had to pursue the things that the world pursued. We had the same desires as the world. We were still driven by the same things the world was driven by, is driven by. That's where we used to be. Now the gospel, Paul says, frees us from that. I no longer have to have the same desires. I don't have to follow the world's demands. But here's the concerning part. Here's the tricky part. It's very easy for you and for me to take the world's desires and demands, the flesh, the desires of the flesh, to baptize them, and to still live by the world's desires and demands, the desires and the demands of the flesh, as we pursue ministry. That's a real danger for you and I as we live the Christian life. Paul cautions us about this. Paul says, I now possess a remarkable freedom. I don't have to be enslaved by the flesh as I pursue my ministry. I was reading about a pastor, famous pastor, semi-famous pastor who planted a church, and he talks about how, as he planted the church, his planting organization asked him to send in reports. And so he would write reports and he would send them in. They wanted the first part, the first page, needed to be like, okay, this is how much money you need. This is, tell us how much tithe you brought in, offerings. Tell us how many people were there over the last month, and tell us, you know, just statistic number, right? And now the second part of the report was supposed to be, okay, now tell us how we can pray for you. And he said he got suspicious that they were just reading the first part and not reading the second part of his report. So he started to make things up in his second report that they could pray for him for. So first of all, he talked about just terrible depression that he was going through, and no one contacted him. So then he started talking about, like an affair that he was having, and that they could pray for him as he had this affair. And the congregation had found out. And then he started talking about how he was using drugs in the communion, and how it was kind of turning into this is the 60s. It was turning like this hippie church. No one ever contacted him. He went to the church denomination, planting organization eventually, and they said, how'd you feel like our oversight went? And he said, well, I don't think you guys were really praying for me. Oh, absolutely, we were, absolutely. He said, "Why? How come no one ever confronted me on my affair? How come no one ever talked to me about the drugs that we were using in the communion service?" Got really quiet, you know. What is that? It's enslavement. It's ministry, but a ministry that focuses on certain aspects of that ministry that are flesh driven. It's still enslavement. The same pastor talked about how some people came to him one time and they said, "You know what, Pastor? We really like you, we love you, but man, during the summer you are not going to see us because the lake is calling," right? And this pastor went to his supervisor, he said, "You know, what do I do with that?" And his pastor said, "You know what you need to do? You need another building program." And he said, What do you mean another building program? He said, well, look, the supervisor said, people need something tangible, something to get their hands on. They need a challenge, a goal. Trust me, I've been through this before. It's the American way. What is he describing there? He's describing enslavement. You're doing ministry and you're doing some good things, but then as you feel this compulsion, okay, I've got to keep my numbers up. I've got to keep the offerings coming in. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. That's enslavement. That is not freedom. People want the next big thing. People often will ask you, hey, what's going on in your church? What's going on in your life? And what they want and the answer that you are tempted to give them is a flesh-based answer. I need to say something exciting that the flesh will find worthy of honor. I need to give some sort of answer about what's going on in my personal life that others can look at and by the standards of the world say, oh, that is something good. I need to say something about my kids that the world will say, yeah, that's a good thing. I need to say something about my ministry in the church that the unbeliever would say, well, that is an impressive thing. I need to say something about my career that the world would say, yeah, that is an impressive thing. That's something to boast in. And Paul says, look, I'm free from all that. I'm free from the enslavement and the standards and the desires of the world. I don't have to live by those rules anymore. I'm free from that. Paul would say in Philippians 3, look, I could boast in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But what happened? Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's the second characteristic of a cross-driven ministry. A cross-driven ministry is now free to pursue a ministry that God finds worthy of commendation. So I'm no longer enslaved to the world's desires and demands, and now also I can simultaneously pursue that ministry that God is going to find worthy of commendation. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And so we have here another contrast. Paul is saying, look, this whole obsession with circumcision or not being circumcised, it's worthless. I'm not concerned about this. A ministry that's focused on getting people circumcised or keeping them from being circumcised is a worthless ministry. Instead, what counts for something is being part of this new creation. This is something he's talked about before. It's this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, he's saying here. It's part of this new creation, this part of God restoring all things, a regeneration, restoration that begins in the human heart as God does his miracle of regeneration and he brings us into new life. The prophet Isaiah would say this, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. In chapter 66, Isaiah would say, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. Paul, at the beginning of Galatians, has talked about the present evil age that Christ delivers us from. Now, as he comes to the end of the epistle, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter these legalistic things that the Judaizers are trying to push on you. What matters? Are you part of this new creation through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the new life in Christ? Now, what does that mean for you and me? as we engage in a ministry driven not by our flesh but the cross, it means that we can pursue those ministries, not that the world finds worthy of commendation, but that God does. So for example, parents. You know, we just dropped our daughter off at college, and we have all these thoughts about, okay, you know, what is her life going to look like, and how can she be successful in that? You know, she's got siblings coming up, and okay, how do we make sure that they get in the right college or in the right trade school or the right career path as they graduate high school that allow them to be successful in a way that we can talk about success with other people in the world, and they say, yes, you have done a good job as parents. Well, here's the reality, right? Circumcision, uncircumcision counts for nothing. My kid making $10,000 a year or $10 million a year counts for nothing. What matters in terms of my child standing before Christ? What matters? Deuteronomy 6 describes a parent's goal. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, you shall teach your children diligently the words I'm commanding you today, the words that should be on your heart. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And he talks about when they come into the land, how they should worship God and how the children should know the things of the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. So the question I ask myself as a parent, not do I have the commendation of the world, but am I striving to help myself and my children reject the gods of this world and embrace God alone? I now, because I am in Christ, have the freedom to pursue that in my children's lives. That's what freedom in ministry means. In my ministry as a church, as a pastor, it doesn't matter how popular or unpopular I am. It doesn't matter how big or small my church is. It doesn't matter how awesome or dated my logo is. It doesn't matter the color scheme of the new building that our church is building. It doesn't matter if we have coffee or don't have coffee. I mean, coffee's nice, but it doesn't matter. That's not what we boast in. What matters? Am I pursuing the ministry that God has called me to engage in as a church, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? My ministry as, say I'm a wife. It doesn't matter if I have the approval or the disapproval of my neighbors. It doesn't matter if I have the approval of the world in terms of what my style or if I'm not stylish. It doesn't matter if I have the approval ultimately of my spouse or I don't have the approval of my spouse. Those things count for nothing. Those aren't the scorecards that I use. I'm now free in Christ to pursue commendation from Christ as I strive for godliness as a wife and as a mother. If I'm an employee, I'm free from the demands and the enslavement of the world. I now have the ability in Christ as an employee to pursue ministry in my work that would please the Lord. It doesn't matter if I have the promotion or I don't have the promotion. It doesn't matter if I have the corner office or I don't have the corner office. The corner office is nice. What matters is in my work, am I receiving the commendation of God himself as I pursue ministry for his glory? Those are the things that drive me. D.A. Carson, he wrote this amazing little book I read a few years ago called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. It was about his dad who labored in ministry. And his dad struggled sometimes with the ministry he didn't have instead of rejoicing in the ministry he did have by God's grace. And this was just very helpful for me to think through. And D.A. Carson, as he writes about his dad's ministry, says it's constantly important for us to remember that we serve our God and Maker and Redeemer under the gospel of grace. My dad's diary shows that he understood this truth in theory, and sometimes he exulted in it. But quite frankly, his sense of failure sometimes blinded him to the glory of the gospel of freedom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're free. You're free from the enslavement of the world's demands and desires, and you have the ability in Christ to pursue those things, those ministry that God finds worthy of commendation. Here's the third thing. We'll go through these last three very, very, very quickly. Thirdly, we're free to call others to find peace and mercy in Jesus Christ alone. Paul writes this in verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So what's promised here? He's promised peace and mercy, God's peace of fullness of restoration, resolution of the relationship, and God's mercy of grace, the grace that you and I don't deserve. And to whom is it promised? It's promised to believers, those who walk by this rule, those who have been part of the new creation, upon the Israel of God, those who are part of God's promises to Abraham. And how does this promise affect us? Well, it allows us to proclaim this gospel of peace in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools. We're free now to pursue that. The fourth thing we see here, number four, we are free to suffer for Christ, right? We're free to suffer for Christ. Look what he writes in verse 17. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul suffers greatly for the gospel. See that described in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "Look, don't come at me with your fleshly standards and cause me trouble. I'm dead to the flesh. I'm alive in Christ. Don't cause me trouble with your preoccupation with the Old Testament law and the regulations." He says, "I'm free from that." And brothers and sisters, if you want models for ministry, I encourage you to look to the saints in Scripture and see the lives that those who engaged in ministry endured. You would see that it's not a life that is free from suffering, but a life that often takes on great suffering for the glory of Christ. We don't flee suffering by forsaking the cross. We lay down our lives and unite ourselves to Christ, and we have the freedom to do that in Christ. Last thing here, fifth thing we see, cross-driven ministry is free to rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Paul ends with his desire for his readers to rejoice in God's grace. Because God's grace is a message that allows us to understand we are now, by that grace, free to engage in ministry that is going to proclaim the cross. We are now, because of God's grace, free. We're not enslaved to the world's demands. We're not enslaved to the world's desires. We can pursue that ministry that is going to bring God glory today, that is going to bring God glory tomorrow. We can pursue that ministry by God's enabling work as we place our faith in Jesus Christ and experience the freedom from the flesh. We can pursue ministry in our home, in our workplace. We can pursue ministry in the church that is going to last for 10,000 years, for 10 million years, on into eternity, proclaiming the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the freedom we have as we engage in cross-driven ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ability that we have, because of your grace, to engage in this ministry of proclaiming your cross. And Father, we would ask this morning for your continued sustaining grace. Help us not to pursue you through works, but just pursue you by faith. For us to be driven by the power that you enable us to be driven by as we engage in loving you more and knowing you more deeply. I thank you again for this church. I thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you together this morning. We pray all these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.